Well, thank you, Mitch, for leading us in those songs of faith. I hope you'll turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah chapter 26. I'm sure you have heard the phrase, make your life count for something. And that phrase, when it is used to motivate people to do great things so that they will be remembered for it. And it is a really good motivation. It's better than somebody just settling for life and just not doing any good in this world at all. And so it is a good motivation. However, this motivation can be detrimental. And one reason it can be detrimental is that it gives a false view of what it means to make our lives count for something. That we feel that if our lives count, if we accomplish much, if people know us, if we convert a lot of people and baptize a lot of people, if we do great things in this world, we think that is what makes our life matter. But we're going to see from our text this evening that that is not the case, that life is not about what I have, my accomplishments, my wealth, my pursuits. My life matters because it is centered on doing what the Lord Jesus has asked me to do. And this evening, we'll look at a man who made his life count for something, not himself, but it was for the Lord. And his name is Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, God had called Jeremiah when he was a youth to go and declare to God's people, Judah, their sin. And from his youth up until now, chapter 26, that's what Jeremiah has been doing. But it hasn't been an easy mission. He has been rejected from it by his own countrymen. His family has disowned him. Jeremiah has been persecuted. He has been beaten. He has been imprisoned more than once. And later on, after chapter 26, he is going to be thrown into a cistern. And so we see that Jeremiah's life is not something, or he doesn't make it count because of who he is, because of his circumstances, and because of his accomplishments. In fact, we see the very opposite of what Jeremiah made his life count for. But what I love about Jeremiah is that through all of those bad circumstances, he does not allow that to define how he is going to live his life and how he is going to make his life count for the Lord. And I think that is very important, that when we go through trials, when we go through tribulations, when our plans don't go according to what we want them to, we don't think that we matter and that we can't do anything for the Lord. But Jeremiah here today, he shows us that we can do something. We just have to make sure what we're doing is that we are doing it for the Lord. And so what I want to do is simply read Jeremiah chapter 26, the 24 verses. And then after we read that, go through the text and see what God's word has to say about us making our lives count for him. And so we'll begin reading in verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 26. Verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 26. Here's what the word of the Lord says. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah who have come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I have commanded you to speak to them. Do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen and everyone will turn from his evil way, that I may repent of the calamity which I am planning to do to them because of the evil of their deeds. And you will say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law which I have set before you, to listen to the words of my servants the prophets whom I have been sending to you again and again, but you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and this city I will make a curse to all the nations of the earth. The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And when Jeremiah finished speaking all the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, you must die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house will be like Shiloh, and this city will be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people gathered about Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat in the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then the priests and the prophets spoke to the officials and all the people, saying, "A death sentence for this man, for he has prophesied against this city as you have heard in your hearing." Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words you have heard. Now therefore, amend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will change his mind about the misfortune which he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as is good and right in your sight. But only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to speak to you all these words in your hearing." Then the officials and all the people said to the priest and the prophets, "No death sentence for this man, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." Then some of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, "Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Ezekiah, king of Judah. And he spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion will be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem will become ruins, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest.' Did Ezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death?" That is Micah. "Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And the Lord changed his mind about the misfortune which he had pronounced against them. But we are committing a great evil against ourselves. Indeed, there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah, from Kiriath-Jearim. And he prophesied against this city and against this land, words similar to all those of Jeremiah. When King Jehoiakim and all his mighty men and the officials heard his words, then the king sought to put him to death, but Uriah heard it. And he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Then King Jehoiakim sent men to Egypt. Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and certain men with him went into Egypt. And they brought Uriah from Egypt and led him to King Jehoiakim, who slew him with the sword and cast his dead body into the burial place of the common people. But the hand of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that he was not given into the hands of the people to put him to death." Well, that was a lengthy reading. If we are going to make our lives count for the Lord, I think we have to first establish one principle. And that is, the only reason that we can make our lives count for God is because we have godly purpose. That God has given us purpose. That we are not the product of evolution, as some believe. That our purpose is not tied to the things of this world. What I accomplish, who knows me, and things of that nature. I have purpose, you have purpose, because God has created us, he has saved us, and he has allowed us to be a part of his work and to go and accomplish his purposes in the world. And knowing that, that is why I can make my life count for the Lord. And for Jeremiah, his purpose, as God told him, was to declare God's word. Notice that is what is said in verse 2, as God says, "Go stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities who come to worship in the Lord's house all the words I have commanded you to speak to them. Do not omit a word." And so we learn that Jeremiah's purpose was to go to stand and speak the word of the Lord. And if you notice, God says, do not omit. In other words, do not leave a word out. And when you think about it, and as we'll see later, why God told Jeremiah to do that, because the people were going to try and say, this man, we're going to kill this man. Jeremiah needed to understand that because he could very well be tempted to compromise. He could be tempted to not go and do what God had asked him to do. And so God reminds him, do not omit a word. But the text also reminds us that God says don't omit a word because of the judgment that Jeremiah was preaching. That's in verses 3 through 6, where God says, "I am planning to bring calamity on them because of their evil deeds. And you will say to them, if they do not listen to me or walk in my law or listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and this city I will make a curse to all the nations of the earth." And so once again, Jeremiah's purpose was to go to Judah with God's message and tell them either turn to God or face his judgment. And so the question remains, will Jeremiah fulfill this purpose, or will he allow fear and compromise to drive him and keep him from doing what is right? And I think here is a good point of application to make. And that is, when we are doing the work of the Lord, as we studied this morning, we are doing it because it is God's work. God is the one who told Jeremiah to go and preach. God is the one who gave Jeremiah his words. And so Jeremiah could go and faithfully fulfill the purpose that God had given him. And the same is true for us, that we are doing God's work. We have his word. And so God asks us to trust him and to go and to fulfill our purpose in the world. But just because I know I have a godly purpose doesn't mean I actually go do it. And so we have to not only know that we have godly purpose, but we have to have the courage to go and share our faith. And this is how we can make our life count for the Lord, because this is how Jeremiah made his life count for the Lord. In verses 7 through 16, we learn that Jeremiah had courage to share his faith. As God said in verses 1 through 6, I want you to go speak and do not omit a word. Jeremiah could have made excuses. He could have said, Lord, your people don't want to listen to me. Verse 5, God said, I've sent my prophets to you time and time again, and you have not listened. Jeremiah could have said, Lord, every time I preach your word, my circumstances get worse. And in fact, when you go to Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7, that is exactly what he says. He says, every time I preach your word, it results in reproach and derision. But Jeremiah also says in that, that even though I feel that way, that your word is in me and it is burning in me and I have to get it out of me. I am weary of holding it in. And so we learn, if you look in verse 7, that Jeremiah did exactly what the Lord asked him to do. He says, the priest, verse 7 says, the priests, the prophets, and all the people, notice how the text emphasizes, heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And then in the next verse, Jeremiah finished speaking all the Lord commanded him to speak to all the people, the priests and the prophets. And so we learn that Jeremiah had the courage to go and share his faith. And all the people heard him, and it was because of Jeremiah's courage to go and do what the Lord had asked him to do. But I want you to notice what speaking the word got Jeremiah. If you notice in verse 8, it said, the people said, you must die. And then in verse 11, a death sentence for this man. And so we see, just because we go out and share our faith, everybody's not going to want to listen. There are going to be people who reject us, people who laugh at us, people who just don't want to obey the Lord. But notice in verse 12, Jeremiah speaks again, and this is after he's told you're going to die. He says in verse 12, Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people. And so you can see how just this section is emphasizing the courage and the faith that Jeremiah had when he went to go and declare his faith to God's people. Now, I just thought about the fears that you and I have when we are trying to live for the Lord and share our faith, that we have fears that, you know, if I live for God, then I won't be happy. I won't find fulfillment and satisfaction. If I speak his word, as I mentioned, people are going to reject me and they're going to think I'm weird because of the things that I believe. And all of those fears we have are legitimate, but if they are not directly turned to the right source, then we will hinder ourselves from doing what God has asked us to do. And so I believe the text gives us some things that are helpful in us going to share our faith with people. And that is that, number one, we share our faith because it is what God has asked us to do. I want you to notice that twice the section begins in verse 12 and the phrase ends in verse 15, that after Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and the people, he said, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city, all the words you have heard. Verse 15, for truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. And so we learn Jeremiah had courage to share his faith, not because it was his will, but it was because it was the Lord's will. And knowing that it was the Lord's will allowed him to have courage and to have faith to do the right thing and share God's word. But a second application is, we not only know that it's God's will, but it's God's will that others be saved. And so that is why we share our faith. And I want you to notice verse 13. He says, "Now therefore, amend your ways and your deeds. Obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will change his mind about the misfortune which he has pronounced against you." And so we see Jeremiah not only sees this as God's will, but he also sees that God, he wants to save these people. He wants to change his mind from bringing destruction to Judah. And so the way I see that is when we have courage to stand up for what is right, when we have courage to walk differently, talk differently, speak differently, dress differently, whatever there is, people might reject us. Some people may very well laugh at us. But perhaps there might be one soul that comes to know Jesus by the faith that we have. And that one soul is important to the Lord. And so we have to remember what Jeremiah did. And that was he was willing to share his faith because it was the Lord's will. And he knew that others wanted to be saved. And just to add to that, if you look in verse 16, I mean, the text doesn't actually tell us that the people turned to the Lord. But it certainly tells us that the people said, "No death sentence for this man, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." And so that's something important, that the people were going to kill God's prophet, but now they are not. And it was because Jeremiah helped them to see that the Lord is the one who sent me, and he is willing to change his mind. He is willing to be gracious if you would turn to him. And so that is why we go and we share our faith. But I want to make just two more, even more practical applications. And as I looked at my lesson and as I was looking at what Tim had earlier, I said, man, God's word is really rich and consistent because some of the same things Tim was saying was found right here in my lesson. And, you know, Tim, he quoted from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, and beseech the Lord of harvest to send out workers. And so we learn here that Jesus asked us to take our faith beyond these walls, beyond these pews, and to go and share what we know about the Lord. And that is, he also wants us to see that people are burdened by sin. That's your coworker, that's your neighbor, that's your barber, your hairdresser, whoever it is, that people are burdened by sin. And the Lord wants us to go out and have the courage, even though people are going to reject it, even though we won't always feel like we want to do that, he wants us to have the faith to go out and share our faith. He wants us to have the faith to go out and share our faith. I said that right. But we have to first pray, as Jesus tells us. And then we have to develop this willing spirit. And then we go and we share our faith. But also, as I think about this, this idea of being rejected and feeling incompetent to share our faith. As I go through Jeremiah chapter 1 and as I look at all of the prophets or servants that God sent to do his work, you remember what God always told them. You remember what God told Joshua before he went and he led people into Canaan. He said, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid." He told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, he says, "I am with you always. So do not be afraid. Preach my word." And God told, Jesus told his disciples as they were going to go preach the gospel. He told them this in Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 through 20. "But when they hand you over," that is persecution, "do not worry about how or what you are to say. For it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." And so we can go out and courageously and willingly share our faith because we know that, hey, God is going to be with us, that it is not our word, it is his word that we are speaking. And so we can do that. And so remember this week that you can make your life count for the Lord by going out and sharing your faith and remembering that when it gets hard, that this is what God wants us to do and we want others saved. But first, we have to be willing. And we have to pray to the Lord first. And so far we have learned up to this point that if we're going to make our lives count for the Lord, well, first, we have to remember that God has given us his purposes and we are to go accomplish those. And as I just mentioned, we are to share our faith because it's the Lord's will and we want others saved. But we have a third point, and that is we make our lives count for the Lord by trusting him and not Egypt. And you're probably thinking, well, what in the world does Egypt have to do with this text? And so you're going to see what's going on in the text and why I say that. And in verses 17 through 24, it can be a little difficult to understand. And so I have here what the elders do. So the elders in verse 17 of the land, and they rise up and they are telling the people what is on this diagram. And so they give, they recall the history of Israel. And they give two of God's prophets and two kings. The first prophet is Micah of Moresheth. And as the text says, he preached judgment just like Jeremiah did. But Micah, when he preached judgment, he trusted in God. Now, when Hezekiah and all of the people of Judah heard the words of Micah, they did not try to kill him as the people of in Judah in chapter 26 tried to kill Jeremiah. In fact, they turned to the Lord. They did not kill the prophet. And so then they give this contrasting example of another one of God's prophets. And his name is Uriah. And the text even says, as I have up here, that he preached similar words of judgment, just like Jeremiah. But that prophet did not trust God, because when King Jehoiakim heard the word of the Lord, he sought to kill Uriah the prophet. He did not turn to the Lord. And so what the elders are trying to get the people of Judah to see, and what they are trying to get us to see, is that Jeremiah, if he is going to continue doing God's will, he is going to have to trust him and not go to Egypt just like Uriah did. Notice the text says in verse 21 that when Jehoiakim told Uriah, I'm going to kill you, he said, or the text tells us, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. And so once again, if Jeremiah is going to continue to do God's work, because he certainly is, he has to learn to put his trust and his faith in him and not in Egypt. And so that is the point that the elders are trying to make. And this also is a point for the people as well, because the people are not turning to the Lord. And so they need to do what Judah did in the days of Hezekiah and turn to God. Because if not, they are going to face the same fate as King Jehoiakim and Uriah. And as we'll see later, they end up dying and being carried off to Babylon. But I want to make the application here, and that is, when life gets hard, who do you turn to? When life gets difficult and your circumstances are not what you want them to be, who do you turn to? Do you turn to the Lord? Do you turn to his word? Do you pray? Or the contrast, do you turn to Egypt? And for us, Egypt is the culture. It is worldly thinking, worldly religion. It is not trusting God. It is not praying. It is doing everything that Uriah did. It is not doing the will of the Lord because of our fears. And you know, this is important, and this just shows the consistency of God's word. And our Bible class on Wednesday, we've been studying in Isaiah. And one of the things Isaiah keeps telling the people of God is, do not go to Egypt. Why? Because they are not going to protect you. They are going to be judged, and you are also going to be judged. And so we learn that going or following the ways of Egypt is not going to end in life, but it is going to end in death and in frustration for us. And so who do you turn to when life gets difficult? I think it is also interesting that when you go back to Exodus, you see that God saved Israel from Egypt. But when life got hard for them, just like when they were in the wilderness, and they complained, what did they want? They said, Moses, why did you bring us out here to die? We would have been better off in Egypt. And in the same way, God saves us from the same sin and corruption. And when life gets hard, we oftentimes want to turn back to Egypt because it just feels safer, it's more comfortable, and it's just more appealing to us. And you know, I have to confess, I recognize this in my own life, that I often feel like the ways of Egypt just seem better, that they're more comfortable, that they are more easy. And so instead of trusting God, I often turn to Egypt. And, you know, like Jesus says, who wants to bear a cross? Who wants to wait? Who wants to pray and wait for God to strengthen them so they can go do his work? We'd rather just figure things out on our own or turn to this world and all of those things. But we need to see this world. We need to see our Egypt for what it really is. And that is, it is not promising. It is going to end in death. But the life that the Lord wants us to live is going to end in prosperity, and it's going to end in us being with him forever. I like what Jesus said. He says, pray that you may not enter into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That the more we pray, and the more we strive and try our hardest to trust God, is the better off we'll be. And there's a contrast in the text of Uriah trusting in Egypt and what happens to him, and what Jeremiah does when he trusts in the Lord. And that is seen in verse 23. Notice, and they brought Uriah from Egypt and led him to King Jehoiakim, who slew him with a sword and cast his dead body into the burial place of the common people. Verse 24 is important. But the hand of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that he was not given into the hands of the people to put him to death. And so we learn that we trust in the Lord. Why? Because ultimately he is going to see us through the end. And that is what we learn from Jeremiah. And this is warning to the people and to Jeremiah. This is warning to the people because they don't need to flee to Egypt. They need to run to the Lord. Jeremiah needs to continue following God and not follow or go back to Egypt. But it is also encouragement for the people in Jeremiah. It's encouraging that if the people see that if I turn to God, I'm going to be just like Jeremiah. He's going to preserve me. And for Jeremiah, he is going to have to continue doing the work of the Lord. And so he needs to remember that if I trust God, as God told him in chapter 1, I am with you. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Then he is going to be preserved. And in fact, Jeremiah is preserved because Babylon comes and it takes everybody away. And Jeremiah is left, and God has preserved him later on in the chapters. But I just will say, in addition to this point, regardless if the Lord strengthens us from our adversity or does not strengthen us from our adversity, Tim said this morning that God is still able to work through our weaknesses. And so that's something that we need to hold on to and try not use that as an excuse to not go and do what the Lord has asked us to do. And even if the Lord does strengthen us from whatever that adversity is, that is not a time that we sit back and relax and watch everybody do the work of the Lord. That is a time that we are strengthened and we go and we continue to do what God has asked us to do, as Jeremiah did. Well, I hope that we have seen from this text that our lives matter to the Lord, not because of our accomplishments, of how great or how talented we are, but because of who God is, that he has given us a purpose, that we are to go and to share our faith, and we are to trust in him and not in the ways of the world. What's interesting to me is when you go to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they give all these different answers. They say, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. They even say, can you guess, that you are Jeremiah. And that's interesting. That why would the disciples say that people think you are Jeremiah? And when you go through Jeremiah's life, it makes sense because you kind of see what he did is the same thing that Jesus went through. That Jesus knew God's purpose for his life. And that purpose was to come and to save us, to declare God's word so that we might be saved and so we might live for him. And Jesus had to have a lot of courage to do that. I mean, that wasn't an easy thing. Like Jeremiah, he was outnumbered often and he was rejected. But yet he still had courage to do it because he knew it was the will of the Lord and Jesus wanted others to be saved. But even on the cross, and even when Jesus faced his trial, when the sweat drops of blood became tears, as Luke said. And even on the cross, here's what Peter tells us. And Peter says that he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously, and he himself bore our sins and his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live for him. That we sing the song that Jesus could have called, 10,000, 12,000 angels, that he could have turned his back, but instead he was not willing to do that, that he trusted himself to the Lord. And as a result, our Lord was raised from the dead, and he is reigning at the right hand of the Father. And so you can just see that connection with Jeremiah and with Jesus. And so that's what I want to leave us with. And as our Lord died, he died so that we could be set free from our sin and so that we might have a right relationship with God. And maybe there's someone here tonight who's been trusting in the ways of Egypt, and you have yet to turn yourself to the Lord. Understand that God promised judgment in chapter 26, but that judgment is coming when the Lord comes back for all those who have not turned to him. So if that is you and you want to turn to the Lord, come confess your faith, turn from your sin to the Lord, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If that is you and if we can help, please come now while we stand, while we sing.